Hear the word of the Lord from Genesis 25, 19 through 26. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. This is the word of the Lord. I read through verse 28 there. I meant to stop at 26, but we'll pick up next week and read through 34 for next week. But this morning, what I wanted to look at is how the promise of God comes by grace received through faith. God's promise comes by grace received through faith. And that's evident in this passage in a number of ways. One is that it was the Lord's power and the Lord's power alone that brought Jacob and Esau into existence. We're told that Rebekah was barren, and it was 20 years from when she and Isaac were married to when she bore Jacob and Esau, and she was barren, during the intervening time between when they got married and when she got pregnant. And so one of the things you see there is that it's by the Lord's grace, his power. It wasn't by her power. It wasn't by Jacob's power that she conceived the twins. And so we see that the promise of God comes by grace. And we also see that not only in that she was unable to conceive without the Lord's work, but that also as she was told when she went to the inquire of the Lord, she was told that actually this was in accord with the Lord's predetermination. In verse 23, the Lord tells her that two nations are in her womb and two peoples from within her shall be divided, and that the older shall serve the younger. That this was a prophetic word of the Lord's, speaking of his plan and counsel from before the foundation of the earth. That not only was it by his power alone that she was able to conceive and give birth to these twins, but that he had determined before they were conceived that this would take place, that they would be born, and that the younger would be served by the older. And so in this story, we see that God's promise comes by his power and according to his plan, not by the efforts of human flesh, by works or merit, by mere human ingenuity or power, but that this is a gift of God. It comes by his power, and it comes according to his plan. His plan before the foundations of the earth. And again, not by our works, not by mere human power, but by his own power and determination. And so we see these things very clearly in this story about Esau and Jacob's conception. Now you remember that one of the things Genesis is concerned about is the coming of God's promise. This is a central theme throughout Genesis. We have the promise given in the garden to the woman when the serpent is cursed, that she will have a seed who will crush the head of the serpent. And we see that line of the seed, the line of the offspring, traced then through Abraham, and then through Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob. And we're right in the midst of that tracing here between Isaac and Jacob, because the promise runs through Isaac, and now it's going to run through Jacob as well. Which is, by the way, a reversal of the natural order, because Jacob was not the firstborn. Another indication that this is not by nature, but by God's grace. This isn't by human power, that is, the power of the flesh or the works, apart from God's grace, but that this is God's grace. And it even goes against what you would expect, the natural order of nature being the firstborn, being the inheritor of the promise. And so again, this passage is shot through with the grace of God, that the promise comes by God's grace, and it's received through faith. So, I mean, you think of a passage in Ephesians 2 where Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So there we see that just as the coming of the promise in the physical birth of Isaac and Jacob is also an analogy for the coming of the promise to us, that we receive by faith for our salvation, it is by grace through faith, so that we don't boast. All the glory goes to God, and it's nothing that we could accomplish on our own. And so the promise comes by God's grace, and it's received through faith. Now, this all shows that all the glory goes to God. Not only that the promise comes by grace, by His power alone, according to His plan and purposes before the foundations of the earth, but it's also something we receive by faith, not by works of the flesh, not by our own righteousness, which we have fallen short of anyways, but that it's received through faith as a gift. So all the glory goes to God, His doing, His praise, His plan, His purpose. And so all this passage shows all the glory goes to God alone, and we get to rest and rejoice in His grace and worship Him. And so, as I've mentioned, we see that in this passage, it's by God's sovereign power that these children are given to Mary and Elizabeth. Think of a passage like 2 Corinthians 12:9. You know, she was, as I say, barren for years and years and years. And after 20 years of marriage, she gives birth to these twins. And this shows that clearly it was not her power, but the power of God. It reminds me of this passage in 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Paul says this. He says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" You see, it's evident that it was the power of God at work in bringing these twins into existence. It was the power of God at work, not the power of Rebecca and Isaac. She was barren. We also see not only was this conception of the twins by God's grace, it was also something that was received through faith by Isaac. And we see this, for example, in the Isaac prays. We're told in verse 21, "And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived." You see, Isaac's prayer was an exercise of his faith. He believed the promise of God, and so he was praying in line with God's promise. He knew that he would have an offspring to continue the line of promise toward the offspring, capital O. He believed God's promises, and so his prayer was in line with God's promises and God's word. And yet it was many, many, many years. In fact, he was probably praying for almost all of those 20 years. If you've dealt with infertility, or you've tried to conceive for a while and you haven't had children, I mean, how long does it take you to begin praying if you hadn't been praying already for children? It was, 20 years from when he was married to when she delivered the children. And my guess is, and I've heard it suggested, that he was praying for most all of those years. It probably wasn't very long after she hadn't conceived, that Isaac began praying. And so here we see an exercise of his faith, this persistence in prayer. And think of it, for all those long years, he continued to pray, he believed the promises, and yet barren year after year after year after year, he persisted, however, in prayer. This was an exercise of his faith. He took the Lord at his word, he trusted in his promises, and so he prayed and prayed and prayed. And in the Lord's timing, in his perfect timing, according to his plan, the Lord sovereignly answered his prayer. There in verse 20 we read, "And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived." So in this, all these long years, it shows that of course it was by God's power. Rebekah and Isaac couldn't do it for these 20 years. This shows definitively this is God's doing, God's power, and Isaac prays, and then as an answer to prayer, again, God's power, glory goes to God. Think of a passage like 1 John 5:14 through 15, because this was an exercise of Isaac's faith, this prayer, this persistent prayer, this ongoing prayer. You know, we have the parable Jesus tells of the persistent widow, and I'm going to read a verse from that parable here in a moment. But before we go there, 1 John 5:14 through 15, to encourage us in our prayers, because we know that God's promises will come to pass. Now, Isaac probably thought beforehand that Rebecca would get pregnant much sooner. I mean, how often do we think that God's promises are going to work out in thus such a way, his plan, in thus such a way, and then it works out not according to our expectations, but in a different way, although all along we believe and expect that the promise is true, but he fulfills it in a manner that we weren't fully expecting all of it. Well, Isaac probably was expecting Rebecca to conceive immediately. It took a long, long time. Listen to this, 1 John 5:14 through 15. "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." And so this is an encouragement to us in prayer. Isaac was asking these prayers in accordance with God's promise. He knew he would have an offspring in accordance with God's promise. And so he believed this, and he knew the offspring would come, and so he prayed in line with God's word, in line with God's will, in line with God's character, and yet the answer didn't come probably as soon or in the manner exactly that Isaac anticipated. However, he persevered in prayer. He did not give up in faith. He knew the promises were true, and he trusted God's timing and God's plan and God's purposes, and so he continued in prayer. "And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Isaac knew he was asking according to God's will. He knew that God heard him. And it says, "And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." So he knew that he had those requests, but he probably thought that he had them coming borne out in his life sooner, much sooner than they ended up being. However, he continued, he persisted in prayer. And so we too have the confidence that as we ask in accordance with God's will, that he's going to work his will out, and that we're going to have whatever we ask in line with his will. We have this confidence, and so we persist in prayer. Although things may not come in the time or in the exact manner in which we expect them to come. And yet we're to persist nonetheless. Again, I mentioned the persistent widow parable. I want to read, that's in Luke 18. I want to read verse 7. Luke 18, verse 7. "And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them?" You see, God's timing is perfect. You know, to Isaac and Rebekah, this must have seemed a very long time, maybe even a delay. Maybe they thought of it as a delay. But God has a plan in the fullness of time that there really is no delay with God in that sense. He's right on time. God's never late. He's always on time. Even though you may think that it's late, it's always on time with his perfect plan and timing. And we know one of the things. Now, we don't know all the whole web of reasons for why it took these 20 years for Rebecca to deliver the twins. But one of the reasons, certainly from the passage, is that it, as I've already mentioned, goes to show in dramatic fashion that this is the Lord's doing. All glory to God. This promise comes supernaturally and by grace. It's not something that we earn or do by our flesh or by our works or in our own power or own strength. And so all the glory goes to God. And certainly during this time of praying, Isaac himself was having his faith matured as he waited on the Lord in this time, continuing to pray, continuing to rely on his promise, trusting in the Lord and his word. And so we're encouraged to pray. God's plan and purpose operates according to his grace and in his timing. And one of the things is all glory goes to God alone. And we get to rest in that, rest in his power and his ability. And so seek him in prayer as an exercise of our faith. Another thing we see in this passage is that it's by God's grace, is not only that it's his sovereign power that gives these children, but also that, as I've mentioned, it's by his sovereign plan from before the foundations of the earth. That this isn't a result of Isaac or Rebekah or Esau or Jacob's works or their own righteousness. It's a matter of God's grace. It's by his grace. Think of Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, and this is the passage and where I got the wording before the foundations of the earth, Ephesians 1:4, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So before the foundations of the world, and then look down in Ephesians 1:11-12, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Remember, the promise has to do with inheritance, the coming of the offspring and the land, the whole inheritance that he gives us. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. The Lord told Rebecca when she went to inquire. Now it's interesting here. After this long time, Isaac's prayer is answered. Rebecca conceives, and then things don't go as she expected. Her pregnancy is very difficult. We're told that the children within her, verse 22, struggled together. You know, that word for struggled, it has the sense of violently struggled. It's a conflict. This is a very difficult pregnancy that Rebecca has. And these twins are in conflict, which is, of course, a foreshadowing of the conflict to come later in their lives. These children in the womb are violently struggling together within her. So she's having a hard time in this pregnancy. And she says, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? Or an alternate translation, why do I live? I mean, she was on the point of almost despairing of life. This was such a hard pregnancy. And so here, the answer to prayer comes after these long years. And then things are extremely hard. You know, she might have thought, well, finally we have the answer to prayer. Things are going to be a cakewalk from this point on. It's not going to be difficult. The Lord's given the answer to prayer, and now I can just sort of sit back, and it's going to be all comfort and cake and roses, no thorns. But what happens is she gets the answer to prayer, and now she's there in turmoil, conflict within her, and she's almost despairing of life. So hard is it on her that she goes to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord gives her this word in verse 23. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So this conflict that's going to take place between these two nations and these two people in her womb is foreshadowed in her pregnancy. And this struggle is, the Lord tells her, is part of his divine plan and purposes. And so she goes to inquire of the Lord in her distress and turmoil over such a hard pregnancy. She goes to inquire of the Lord, asks the Lord for insight, and he gives her insight. He gives her insight that this is part of his plan and purposes. And so she rests in that. So you see that with, not only with Isaac is he exercising faith and praying to the Lord, we see now Rebecca exercising her own faith, in that she goes in the midst of her trial, in the midst of her struggle, in the midst of her pain, she goes to the Lord as well and asks for insight, for perspective, for his revelation, for his words. Rebecca seeks insight for her struggle in the words of the Lord. And so this is an exercise of faith on her part. She trusts the Lord's words. She trusts his plans and purposes, and she asks him to speak into her struggle, to give her comfort and insight and perspective on what she's going through. You know, think of Psalm 119, this glorious psalm that runs through, there's sections of 8 verses that run through the Hebrew alphabet, sections of 8 verses. Each section takes a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and each line begins with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Wonderfully laid out. The very last section of Psalm 119, verses 169 to 176. Listen to this, and think of how Rebecca, as an exercise of her faith, she sought the Lord in his word for perspective on her situation. And what she found in his word was his sovereign plan and purpose, which no doubt comforted her for the rest of her pregnancy, comforted her in her difficulty. We're not told that they ceased struggling at this point in her womb. We're not told that her pregnancy all of a sudden became pain-free, but she had now an added perspective on her struggle. This is in the Lord's plans and purposes, and his plans and purposes are good, and I rest in that. See, Psalm 119, so that as an exercise of faith, we go to the Lord's word for perspective. Psalm 119, 169 through 176. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let me pause there. Rebecca was seeking understanding for her pain and difficult time, which was an answer to prayer. And she knew that, and yet it wasn't going pain-free. And she sought perspective. So let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Rebecca was seeking the Lord during this time of trial, seeking understanding from his word, perspective from his word. So her faith was exercised in seeking the Lord in his word. And we see again, the Lord tells her this is his sovereign plan. He tells her, gives her some insight, that this is his sovereign plan, and he tells them the younger will be served by the older, and so she has this perspective. This is according to God's good plan from before the foundations of the earth. And this was before Esau or Jacob were even conceived. Paul makes much of that in Romans 9, and we'll look at that next week. But for now, let me mention that this too shows that it is by God's grace that the promise comes. Rebecca was told this is according to God's plan and purpose. Before the twins were even conceived, this was part of his plan. And there they are in utero struggling, and she's told this is part of God's sovereign plan that this take place. And he's working out his plan and purposes. This is part of his decree. And so this is of God's grace, even before the foundations of the world. And Rebecca rests in what the Lord has told her, rests in the Lord's intentions. And so Isaac seeks the Lord in prayer and rests in the Lord's power and ability to answer his prayers in accord with his promises. Rebecca seeks the Lord now that she's had some answer to prayer and things are very difficult. She seeks the Lord and rests in what she hears from the Lord about his intentions and his plans. Both of them are taking the Lord at his word and exercising their faith. And in both of these examples of Rebecca and Isaac walking by faith, we see that all the glory goes to God alone. He's the one who brought Esau and Jacob into existence, and it was according to his plan before the foundations of the world. All glory goes to God alone, who purposes and accomplishes by grace our salvation. We've been saved by grace, not works. This is one of the big themes that stands out in this passage. The promise comes by grace, and it's received by faith, and all the glory goes to God. God is working his plan in his time, in his way, and like it was for Rebecca and Isaac, it's comforting to know that he's in control and that we, through faith in Christ, are his. By his kindness and favor that we didn't merit or deserve. In fact, the opposite. Because of our sin, we deserve death and hell in accordance with that. But instead, through faith in Christ, because he lived the perfect life that we failed to live and died for our sins on the cross and rose from the dead, we who are trusting in him have his righteousness that has been counted to us, imputed to us, so that we're reckoned righteous. We are justified. We have the hope of inheritance, the hope of heaven, the Holy Spirit within. So we didn't merit or deserve our wonderful salvation. In fact, the opposite, but Christ merited it for us, and we've received it by faith. So again, all the glory goes to God for his salvation. All the glory goes to God for the accomplishing of his purposes and his promises. And so if you don't know Christ, if you don't know the forgiveness and salvation of the Lord, the hope that Rebecca and Isaac and all of us who share their faith in God and his word and his promises and in the Messiah, if you don't know the Lord, come to trust in Christ as well, like we all have for our salvation, trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord. And you too will then, along with us, on the basis of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, who he is and what he's done for our salvation. You too will, in the words of Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, say with us, for by grace we have been saved through faith. And this is not our own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Picking up on those words from Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, this is the cry of our hearts. We who have been saved by grace through faith, give praise to God for it. Thank him for it. It's by his power, not ours. By his plan, not by our works, not by our flesh, not by our efforts, not by our righteousness, but he has saved us. Unrighteous as we have been, undeserving as we have been, he has saved us by his grace through faith. All glory goes to him. Now, what do you do in life when things take a long time? You've been praying for a long, long time about something. And you even know that it's in line with God's promise and his will. Things have been taking a long time. Well, we see that like with Isaac, we trust the Lord and keep seeking him in prayer. Trust him, knowing that his timing, his plans and purposes are perfect. He's never late. He's always on time. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. What may seem long to us is just on time with the Lord when He does it. There's no delay with the Lord. He does it as soon as it's right to, and His timing is always right, no matter how long it may be. I mean, think of what Paul says in Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, when Christ came, and that was about 1500 or about 2000 years after what we just read about in Genesis. About 2,000 years later, the offspring comes. But that wasn't a delay. That was right on time with the Lord's plans and purposes. Right on time. And one of the things, as we consider that time, one of the big things that we learn from that is that it is by God's power. It is by grace, not by our ability. Our ability had been shown to be fruitless, to be vain. But it's by God's power. So when things take a long time and we persist in prayer, trusting in the Lord, we continue trusting Him, seeking Him in prayer, knowing that His timing and plans and purposes are perfect. And then what do you do when you get an answer to prayer that's a yes, maybe after a long time, and then it turns out things are much harder than you expected. Maybe it was a job that you asked for, or a child that you asked for. You were given that job, you were given that child, and then the job turns out to be far more difficult than you anticipated. In fact, your life has gotten more painful in some ways than it was before. Or the child that you had, same sort of thing. Things have gotten more painful or difficult than they were before in some way. And yet this is an answer to prayer. Well, what do you do then? Well, you can seek, like Rebecca, seek insight from His Word and be comforted from what you find there, that the Lord is working out His plans and purposes, and they're good. Romans 8:28, God works all things together for the good of those of us who love Him and are called according to His purpose, even those hardships, even those difficulties. And so rest in the revelation of His Word that speaks to those times of even answered prayer that has become more difficult than you anticipated. Like Rebecca, seek Him in His Word for insight to speak to those times of pain, and continue in faith, trusting His Word and His promises, and knowing that all of this is working together for our good and His glory. And it shows that it is by His power, by His grace, according to His perfect plan and purposes. And we rest in Him and rejoice in Him and worship Him. And things will become clearer to us as we go along. And maybe not even this side of glory. It'll become clearer to us at some point how God has worked all this together, this web of things for His glory and our good, in those ways that we don't yet clearly see, but we trust and know that He is working things all together for our good and His glory. So we seek Him in His Word. We seek Him in prayer. We rest in Him and His grace and plans and purposes, and we rejoice and we give Him worship. All the glory goes to Him. We give Him praise because He really is, as we see in this passage from Genesis, He really is working all things together according to His will, His good will, His sovereign good will, plans and purposes, and His grace and His power and His plans and purposes. This is on display, and it's for our good. We who are called according to His plans and purposes to belong to Him through faith in Christ. Now I want to close by praying a prayer out of the Book of Common Prayer, because I know many of us are sick right now, and a prayer for healing. And for us too, as we're walking through this time of sickness or whatever other difficulty there is in your life, we walk in these times by faith as well, knowing that the Lord is in control, He's good, He has us in his hands. And it's comforting, as it was for Isaac and Rebekah. It is comforting to know that God is in control. It's comforting to know that he is gracious toward us. It's comforting to know that though we haven't merited or deserved it, he has showered us with his grace and love. He holds us in his hand. He's working all things together for our good. He really is almighty, and he really is gracious toward us who are trusting in him. It's comforting to know that our God, our Lord, our Savior is in control. In times of ease, in times of hardship, in times of sorrow, in times of rejoicing. In fact, as Paul says, we rejoice and are sorrowful, at the same time sorrowful as well often. And so for all of us who are sick, and for those who may become sick, also ask you to join in prayer as we close with this prayer out of the Book of Common Prayer for the sick, and then we'll receive the benediction from Ephesians 3:20 through 21. Heavenly Father, giver of life and health, comfort and relieve your sick servants, and give your power of healing to those who minister to their needs, that those for whom our prayers are offered may be strengthened in their weaknesses and have confidence in your loving care. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let's receive the benediction from Ephesians 3:20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.